Isaiah chapter 26, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3, but for the sake of time, we'll just read verse 3, but we'll be dealing with the Isaiah context as a foundation for what we're going to talk about. The Bible says in Isaiah 26, verse number 3, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible, "The steadfast of mind thou will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee." We're familiar with, many people might be familiar, basically the word, most religious people, most who are religious under the umbrella of Christianity, are familiar with the King James rendition of this verse. He will keep him whose mind is stayed on him in perfect peace. He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on him. Okay? He will keep you in perfect peace. Whoever is mine is stayed on. Turn to somebody and say, "I need that perfect peace." And you're saying, "Well, I don't need it." No. I ask you to say that because you do need it. Amen. I ask you to say that because you do need it. Peace is one of the qualities that exists that has suffered taking a lot of damage due to human misrepresentation. Peace, along with other qualities. And what I mean by human misrepresentation is that we have turned something that God has clearly defined, humanity has, and God has clearly defined what it is. He clearly tells us what it is, but our society takes these qualities and makes them very subjective. Okay? I want to get everybody. What that means is people take these kind of qualities, like peace, and we make it mean what it means to us. Okay? Love is the same way. People say what love is, and then they make it the standard for what love should be for everybody. Are you understanding this? This is how we have so much confusion in the world about sexuality and about relationships and about this, because man has found a way to take what God has established and to subjectivize it, or to put it in himself, to redefine it, and then bring it back out and make it God's standard. Because of this, you end up with a duality of these traits. Okay? Everybody say duality. Duality. That means two. You end up with two traits. You end up with the love of God, and you end up with the love of the world. You end up with the peace of God, and you end up with the peace of the world. And the reason why you have this duality is because of sinfulness in humanity. We have taken whatever God has, whatever God declares, whatever God defines as peace, and we internalize it. We make it subject to the human experience. Yeah. Yeah. And then we reproduce it. Yeah. Yeah. Anything we take and change that God has established will never increase in value or quality, but will always decrease in value or quality. Are you understanding this? Everything that God established is the most purest form. It's the most truest form of whatever that thing is. Are you understanding this? Let me make it really practical. God made water. God created water. Water is the basic essence or liquid that man can drink. Anything that man does to water doesn't make it more pure. It actually diminishes its purity. You don't get that?
Yeah.
Man can't make a better water than what God already created.
Right.
Are you understanding this? Otherwise, God created something that was not perfect. Going somewhere. Y'all got to listen. Just listen. Come along with me. So anything that God establishes, if man takes it, it will only devalue and be devalued and will only depreciate. Okay? That's why whenever you want to see how a thing should be in society, you don't look at examples in society. You look at God's first model. Because whatever God's first model is will be a representation of the truest, most purest sense of whatever that thing is. Are you understanding this? So even with our Christian walk, you don't look at Christians who fell and Christians who got up and kept on pressing on. Now, you don't look at people of God as the truest sense who fell and who got up and was called a man after God's own heart. If you want to see whatever quality that is in the purest, most truest sense, go to the original model, and Jesus is the only one who can model perfection with perfection. Are you understanding this? I said all of this because in this verse, the word peace in our versions is prefaced with the word perfect, which distinguishes the peace that God gives. Okay? I don't have time to go through every part of the historical background, but it kind of goes in succinct a little like this. Israel was in trouble. Israel had so many enemies, so many people invading Israel. Assyria had come in. Not only were they in trouble from without, but they were divided from within. By this time, the book of Isaiah, the united nation of Israel had broken up into two separate nations. They called themselves Israel up north and Judah down south. So you had one nation that became sister nations. And Judah was undergoing and would undergo Babylonian activity, captivity, and Israel was undergoing attacks by Assyria. And you had the people of God who, because of their own wrongdoing, because of their propensity to follow after idol gods, were now under the wrath of God. Now, they were not under his final wrath. They were under the disciplinary wrath of God. That means what they were going through was not because they were doing right and were persecuted for righteousness' sake. They were going through what they were going through because of their own doing. God's hand was heavy on them without his hands being on them. Let me help you understand that. When God wants to discipline his children, he doesn't do like the parent who takes off the belt and gives their children a spanking. All God has to do to discipline you is to move his hand of protection from you. You need to hear me today. Watch this. All God has to do to discipline you, while you thinking your enemies hadn't got you now because you're doing what's right and because they hadn't found a way, when God wants to discipline you, he does not have to get you himself. All he has to do is open the fence where the pit bulls are that are after you, to bring you to a realization that your safety and security is not based on your strength, but based on God's hand. So God awakened Israel and illuminated Israel by disciplining them. And how did he do it? He partnered or released the nations that wanted to get them. And so they were under attack. They had repented to God. And even while they were under attack, Isaiah chapter 26 is a song. Can you sing when you're in turmoil? We thought all the Psalms were relegated to Psalms. No, this is a song. This is a song that they're singing. What's going on? Well, they're under attack. They're being taken captive. They're being moved. They're being deported. They're having all of this stuff going on. They're under God's discipline, but yet they repented to God. And even when you repent to God, it does not exonerate you from some of the effects of your sin. And so they're paying for their sin. But the beautiful thing is they're not paying half as much as they would if they didn't repent to God. Can you stop by there? Can I drop this token in your toll? I'm going to drop this token in your toll. Let me tell you something. God has to punish sin. Okay? But if you repent and you break yourself down before the Lord and you throw yourself at his feet, it isn't that the punishment won't happen, but God will cover you during his punishment. Oh, you're going to get shot by God's discipline. But what he does in his grace and his mercy is he grants you with a bulletproof vest. And the bulletproof vest that he gives us is the blood of Christ. And so we don't nearly pay half as much for the sins we commit that we should pay for. That's a happy moment for some people. Maybe you don't get that. Would you like for one day, would you like for 30 seconds to get everything you got coming to you? Who in here can handle that 30 seconds? So here Israel was singing this song. They said, they began by saying in verse number one, they begin by saying, in that day, this song. What in what day? They were looking ahead. They were looking to the day when they would be have a ruler that would not only rule Israel, but would rule everybody, and they would come to power. What who was that person? The Bible talks in the same book about unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So they're talking about their soon coming king, their Messiah. And in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The one that remains faithful. The one that remains faithful. Before he establishes in verse number three, the faithfulness of the ones toward God, he establishes the faithfulness of God. Let me help you see this point. It's powerful. The reason why our faithfulness to him works is because his faithfulness to us is at work. Are you understanding this? The reason why having faith in God works is because God is faithful.
Amen. Amen.
Watch the relationship. Watch the relationship. It's dangerous to have faith in someone who is not faithful.
Amen.
Hear this today. It is dangerous to have faith in somebody who is not faithful. That's what, and watch this. Because of our imperfection, there's no one here that is faithful.
Amen. Amen.
But God is faithful. And because he's faithful, we can put our faith in him. Does that make sense? So we start with who God is. Then they say, this song does something. It shifts. It says, we have realized that God will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is steadfast on him. I need you to hear this, Mountain View. Hear this, don't miss your message. What this is saying is that that word keep means to protect. It is not keep as in to hold. It's keep as in to protect. If you say that the Secret Service keep the president, it's that kind of keep. What does that mean? It means the Secret Service protect, guard, secure the president. Right? The Hebrew writer is saying, not the Hebrew writer, but Isaiah in this song is saying that God will guard whoever keeps their mind on him. He'll guard them with peace. This is not isolation from trouble. This is insulation in trouble. What was going on with Israel? Israel was being attacked. Israel was being deported. Israel had Assyria against them and Babylon against their sister city, against their sister nation. And they realized in retrospect, they have this conclusion that they have drawn by their observation of God, that God has a way of protecting those who keep their mind on him and guarding them with his perfect peace. Now, there's another thing. Be educated. Be educated. Don't slip from here, because somebody's going to need this. You're going to need this because you're about to go through something and you have no idea you're about to go through it. Right? This church needs it as a whole. Listen here. In the Hebrew language, There's no different. The word peace is shalom. Everybody say shalom.
Shalom.
There's no word here different for the word perfect. The word perfect is not some other word. What it says in Hebrew is it doesn't say perfect peace. It says shalom, shalom. God will keep in shalom, shalom. Everybody who has their mind stayed on him because they trust him. What that is, when a word is said twice, it's to show the intensity of the quality of whatever the word carries. Okay? Stay with me. When I say, I love my grandma, what that's saying is, you're not using two different words. Now, I can interpret it as you love your grandmother very much. But you get a different feel when somebody says, I love my grandma.
Right, right.
I love my husband. I love my wife. I love my children. Yeah. What that shows, it's a double use of the same word. Yeah. In other words, I love my grandma with all the love I have. It basically, if I was talking in culinary terms, it's like saying a chocolate German cake. Y'all not hearing me in here. You're not getting this. It's like saying seven-layer salad. It's like saying chicken and eggs. Are you getting the point here? It's like saying ham and bacon. I'm calling it something different, but it's really the same thing. Chicken and eggs are the same animal, seven layers side. It's like saying five cheese lasagna. It's through and through kind of piece. It is not a piece that is topical. It is a piece that is intrinsic. It is a piece that is on you, that is around you, that is in you. As a matter of fact, you exhale peace. You sweat peace. It's all through and through you. The Bible says that God will keep in this kind of perfect, intertwined, wrapped up, tangled up, caught up kind of peace. Everybody who makes the decision to keep their mind on God because they trust him. I need you to understand that you need that peace. Let me get a little really practical here. Physiologically, do you know that physiologically, Stress can kill you. It starts psychologically, and it will kill you physically. I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to tell you what happens. When we get stressed, right, and we respond to the stress, because stress is good. A certain amount of stress is good. We were made to have, God put some things in us that need a certain amount of stress. Okay? When you go work out, you're putting stress on your body. But that's the kind of stress that benefits you. And I know I'm talking to at least 13 people that's been stressed out. Right? That know what it feels like. Physiologically, what happens when you start responding to that stress more than you're supposed to is this. Just in general stress, your body releases hormones. And I hate to shift to medical here, but I need you to see the application. There's a hormone called epinephrine, and there's a hormone called norepinephrine. Otherwise, we know those hormones as adrenaline, okay? Whenever we're in stressful situations, our body kicks something in. Look how God did. He made our body to kick something in, to give us something a little extra. We have a reserve of physiological strength, and that reserve is released. There's another hormone called cortisol. When you get too much of this, and when you operate under that constant release of adrenaline and noradrenaline and cortisol, what it does is it brings you to a point where you go into a cortisol shock, if you would. That means you're operating as if the original trigger of the stress is still active. Okay, what does that mean? That means the war is over, but you're still in fight mode. Amen. And they did studies with people with post-traumatic stress disorder, and how what happens sometimes is when they come from a war, war has you on edge so much, you everything that moves, you have to be vigilant, and you have to be on your toes, and your body's always kicking in these hormones because you're responding to stress. So you're not in a state of peace. And what happens is when the war is over, a lot of people who suffer with post-traumatic stress disorder, they're sleepy, but they can't sleep. They want to lay down. They want to sit down and do nothing, but they can't, because what happened is their body is still responding to the stress, even though the stressor is gone. So what you end up with is you end up with a person who is at war in the middle of peace. Are you understanding this? And this is just not with people with post-traumatic stress disorder. That's with people in general. When we as humans, and we as humanity, and we as people, just in general, when we stress out, and when we don't have a buffer for stress, these same hormones kick in. And we are operating off of adrenaline. And we're operating off of adrenaline, and we're operating off of noradrenaline, and we're operating off of cortisol, which feeds into our fat cells, by the way. So that's why a lot of people, when they stress out, start gaining weight. Well, it isn't simply that they eat more. That hormone makes it easier for fat to be stored. So now, guess what you have from this psychological problem, from this stress, from the lack of peace? What you have now is you move from having a psychological issue to having a physical medical issue. And because all of that is connected and it all feeds to itself, Your medical issues will create financial issues, which create more stress. I need you to follow this. So the stress comes and feeds the stress, which comes and feeds the stress, which comes and feeds the stress. And you're a walking, ticking time bomb. Then you get in here and you feel like a certain relief has been given. But if that peace is just a temporary tranquility and it's not the perfect peace of God, the only thing you need to trigger off your stress is the same stressor. Here's the deal. That's when we respond to outside stressors. This perfect peace, this shalom, shalom, does not come from the same place that your stress comes from. Your stressors are always outside in. And when they get in, they cause and trigger stress. And if we're not willing or able to cope with that, it triggers off a whole lot of other effects. The perfect peace of God is in you. So that when the stresses happen outside of you, what you have inside is undisturbed because something on the inside is protecting you from something on the outside. Somebody needed to hear that. So what's the result of that? How does that happen? According to this verse, it happens by keeping your mind stayed on the Lord. Now, what does that look like in practical living? Can I be practical? Is this helping anybody? Some of y'all looking at me like I got mud on my face and just came out of the field. That's not walking around saying bless God every other word. It's not that hyper religiosity. Not saying there's anything wrong with being excited. But it doesn't come from saying amen. You know, I'm sick, amen. I got this going on, amen. Bless God, amen. Now self-talk, there's something positive to self-talk. What it comes from, it comes from, keep staying your mind on God. It comes from focusing on the fact that God is bigger. If you don't walk with this disposition before the stressor's already bound to win. God can't be bigger when the stressor comes from the outside. Your mind has to stay there. Your mind literally has to stay there. What I'm saying, my brother, is it can't be there when things are going on and then be dismissed when things are better. And this New Age Christianity uses God to pull in when we're going through something. And release him when everything's all right. That's the very problem. That is not the perfect peace of God. The perfect peace of God keeps your mind stayed on him, which means you don't just see him as your salvation. You see him as your Lord. You see him as your everything. And when you're seeing him as your everything, that perfect peace guards your heart and mind, so when everything is falling apart on the outside, the outside stressor has no way to get in and disrupt your tranquility because your mind is stayed. Now, psychologically, that works in psychologically in general. I dare you to take a small toy. Are y'all hearing me in here? Okay. I dare you to take a small toy and put it in front of a kid, a little baby that's just learning to walk. And I guarantee you, and I've witnessed this, a little baby will stumble, fall, bump his head. Bump his head even to the point where everybody watching and say, ooh, oh, put his hand on his head, look at that toy, start crawling, might be pushed over, his eyes still on the toy. What happened? There were stressors between him and that toy. Are you hearing this? See, we understand that with kids and human growth and development, there were stressors between the baby and the toy. What were the stressors? He hit his head. Somebody rolled him over. He's got to crawl. Those stressors were, watch this, don't disrupt his journey. And the reason why they don't disrupt his journey is because his journey is not predicated on everything outside of what he's focused on. Bible says he will keep in perfect peace the person who decides to make the Lord his focus. Not that he won't have stresses, but those stresses won't disrupt your tranquility. Israel had this problem, and they, even with this song, they had a tendency to go after other things. See, when you don't keep your mind stayed on the Lord and you don't trust him, all you have is what you used to have. Oh, wow. You need to write that down. Oh, yeah. God. All you're left with when you stop trusting in God and stay in your mind, all you're left with is what you used to have. Go to Isaiah 31:1. Let me show you something. Is this blessing anybody? Yes, sir. I feel like, you know, I'm preaching to me. Right? We blame everything on the devil. Right? The devil. And I'm concerned, even as I was concerned with me, that you can blame it on the devil so much that you exonerate yourself from responsibility completely. But it's not always the devil. Okay? Now, he's the root of all, he's the root of everything sinister and evil. But the devil don't have to stay around to see if his work takes. Are you hearing me today? The devil don't have to stay around. All he has to do is put a stressor there and walk away. Because he knows that some of us will not have the capacity to stay our minds on the Lord. So what happens is we stop trusting him. And because we are by nature creatures that are driven fundamentally by survival, we start reaching for other things to survive. I mean, just think about it. If you've fallen back and you trip, a lot of times people don't get hurt. Sometimes people don't get hurt by the fall. Sometimes they get hurt by what they grab trying not to fall. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying in here? I hope you hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. It isn't the fall. It isn't the fall. It's all of the reaching on the way to the fall. I've fallen one time and I've reached, tried to stop the fall, and the wound wasn't on my back. I didn't have any scratches on my back, but I did have a scratch on my hand because I was reaching for something. That's what we have to watch out for. And Israel had this problem when they didn't trust God. They didn't trust God. So guess what they started doing? They started reaching for other resources. Some of those resources were resources that contributed to their bad things in their history. Look at what it says, Isaiah 31, verse 1.
Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help.
Woe. Oh, underline this in your Bible. Woe to those who do what?
Go down to Egypt for help.
Wait a minute. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Y'all don't see anything wrong with that? What does Egypt represent to Israel? Even though it was hundreds of years before, what does Egypt represent? It represents the people that had them in slavery. Woe to you when you start going to what had you enslaved for help. Are you hearing what I'm saying, people of God? Woe to you when you get to a point where you're running to the very same thing I delivered you from to get help from what you delivered. Well, read.
And rely on horses.
And you start trusting horses.
And trusting chariots.
And trusting in chariots.
Because they are many.
Because they are many.
And in horsemen.
And in horsemen.
Because they are very
because
strong.
Because they are strong.
But they do not look to
but
the
But where's
Holy
the
One.
Problem? The problem is the reason why they look so swole to you is not because they're swole. They look swole to you. They look like security to you because you stop looking at your true security. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What did he say? But what?
But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel.
You stop looking. You stop looking. Your mind has not stayed on the Holy One of Israel. And what else happens?
Nor seek the Lord.
Nor seek the Lord.
Yet he also is wise.
Yet he also is wise.
And will bring disaster.
And will bring disaster.
And does not retract his
Look,
word.
Look, you are giving up what's better. You stop trusting what's better. And when you stop trusting what's better, all you have is what's left. And what we do to feel secure about the other things we run to for peace is we have to make them robust in our minds enough to save us. So we glamorize what we're running to. Like the woman who goes in and out of abusive relationships. You get out and you don't trust him in your loneliness. And you keep your mind unstayed on him, and you can't grab hold to the peace he offers, because the peace he offers is a collaborative effort between he giving you that peace and you staying your mind on him. So now you've got to create the illusion of the same security in what he delivered you from in order to feel secure, as secure as you did with him. Because anything you trust to that extent, and anything that you eclipse staying your mind on God with, you have to make that your God to feel secure. And so you make it feel secure. You talk about it like it's going to do for you what God can do for you, when the reality is there is no replacement for what God can do for you. Let's go to a couple more places. Y'all all right in here? I know it's a little warm, right? All right. Let's go to Matthew. Now we're going to see what that looks like. What that looks like. What does that look like? Those things written aforetime were written for our learning. What does that look like in real life? Okay, I'm not going to give you a contemporary example, because I want you to know that when we read anything in the Bible, that was real life. Amen. It has just as much veracity as the last magazine you bought. So don't fantasize away the Bible. That's a real historical document. There are just things in the Bible that are hard to believe, because the God of this world hates when people trust and believe on God. And this is why there are people that find it easier to believe in Santa Claus than they do believe in Jesus. They challenge the validity and veracity of the Bible, and then say there was this guy named Saint Nick. He was an actual real guy. Well, did you meet him? No, I read about it. That's the same means by which you believe what's in the Bible. But you don't see that the enemy is against us trusting what God says? But here in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 22, and if we need to continue this lesson, we will next Sunday. But Matthew 8:22. Look at what happens.
But Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead.
So he just invites people to follow him. Everybody gives an excuse, you know. I got a funeral to go to. I got land to tend to. And the end of this, Jesus, this verse is his response. Look, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Now look how the next verse reads. Read.
When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him.
So his disciples followed him. Now, of course, he was talking to a broader group, but his disciples was following Jesus. Here's where we make the mistake. We make the mistake in believing that all things God are beautiful. All things pertaining to God are comfortable. No, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Well, he leadeth me beside still waters. I'm here to tell you that still waters are not the only kind of waters he leads you.
Amen.
Don't get addicted to still waters. That's not all, and that's not the only place where he's leading you. So they followed Jesus onto a boat. Read.
And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea.
A great storm arose on the sea. Read.
So that the boat was being covered with the waves.
The boat is being covered with the waves. So wait a minute. How did they get on that boat that's now covered on the waves? They followed Jesus. Jesus led them onto a boat that was going to be in a storm. I need you and I to get out of our heads that every storm is of the devil. Jesus will lead you to some places. And the reason why he leads us to this place, to these places, is because in peaceful environments, it's hard to distinguish perfect peace from the peace in the world. What and how the perfect peace of God is distinguished from the peace that comes and that exists in the world is when the environment changes. Because the peace of the world responds adversely to environmental change or situational change or circumstantial change. That means when you run out of money, that's when you know where your peace is. It's easy to be at peace with money in the bank. Is there a sanctified witness in the house? When you can stroke out a check and pay, look at you, some of y'all rejoicing already. Woo! Ooh, stroke out a check. We want that kind of peace. I want that kind of peace. But I need the shalom of God. Why? Because the environment is like feelings. Circumstances is like feelings. Situations are like feelings. They change. So now watch this. Leave them on the boat. Storm is raging. The interesting thing about it is that the very boat represents how we get stressed. Boats don't drown simply by going under the water. They drown when the water get on the boat. That's how we drown. We don't drown because we're in the water. We drown because water get in us.
Amen.
Watch this. So the boat is, so of course these were fishermen, the majority. They know what to do. So they're working. And it's overwhelming them. But look what the text says. We're almost done. Say amen if you hear what God is saying.
Amen.
You hear what God is saying to you. All right. Read.
But Jesus himself was asleep.
Whoa. Why is that significant? What's going on the outside? What are the circumstances? There's the lightning is flashing. The thunder is rolling. The waves and billows are tossing high. You know how the song goes. The boat is a rocking and a reeling. Yet, none of that disrupts or disturbs the tranquility of sleep that Jesus had. Now, was it because, you know, it wasn't rocking enough? No, first of all, they were on the boat with the Prince of Peace. What kind of prince would he be if storms could disrupt his shalom? This is the perfect peace. Jesus is the perfect peace. Now, I'm sure he didn't go to sleep when the storm started. This is the power of this. He went to sleep before. He was asleep when it happened. Which means the miracle was not simply him saying, peace be still. The miracle was that he slept the same way when the storm started that he did before it started. You don't see that miracle? What was unbroken? His shalom. They say, Master, wait a minute. Wake Jesus up. Wake him up. Because people that don't have the peace of God cannot understand how you have it. It is incomprehensible. How do you know? Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 that the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Have you ever been in a situation and everybody's shocked that you're not stirred up, that you're not angry, that you're not worried, that you're not frantic, that you're not panicking? They're looking at you and they're scratching their head and they're feeding you information that they think you would react adversely to, and you're just cool, calm, and collected. That ain't you. You got some soldiers up in there guarding. You have that shalom. Shalom. It does not mean that your hormones of adrenaline don't kick in. It means you don't keep adrenaline in your body longer than it has to be. You're not operating off of a constant adrenaline, right? You know, our body produces, that's a drug. You do know that. Right. Our body come with drugs. Right. Legal drug. Right. Look what happens, and then we'll end this message.
And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing.
He saved them. What's this? This storm was rocking the whole boat. That didn't wake them. So sometimes it's not the situations that break your peace. It's the other people that don't have peace. Are y'all hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying? See, sometimes you're all right with the situation. You know you trust God. Your mind has stayed on him. But it's the other people, because the enemy will use other people to wake you up out of your peace. Hello. Don't you remember Job? The devil was slick about that. He just lined up people to. Matter of fact, he didn't even cry till the last guy got to him. He didn't react. I mean, it was just one after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. You've got to be careful about people who don't have that peace introducing their worldly peace to your perfect peace. Turn to somebody and say, let no one mess with your shalom. They bring the stench of their fear to the fragrance of your shalom. And they will putrefy your peace with worry and doubt and fear. And if you're not careful, you will let them break it. But Jesus was, of course, educating these men. They woke him up. And then the Prince of Peace, who had the shalom, shalom, what does the text say?
He said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith?
Now watch this. Faith and peace partner together. Remember, who trusteth in him? Your mind has stayed on him, but the perfect peace will only stay around as long as faith stays around. Peace is that friend that leaves with the other friend. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you got a friend talking to you, you know. You got me, me and this guy are friends. Come on, let me show you what I'm talking about, okay? And this is your lovely bride, right? So what we're going to do is we come and we're talking, you know. And let's just say, you know, hey, yeah, this guy likes you or whatever. Yeah, okay, yeah, I'm gonna leave you be. And he comes with me. He doesn't stay around there because right now his connection is with me. That's my friend, not her friend yet. What I'm saying is, peace doesn't want to stay where faith left. Peace will not stay where faith has left. Y'all get that? Okay, so look what he says. Go ahead. Yeah. It wasn't necessary, but I wanted to give you a chance to get up and stretch. Finish this lesson. Go ahead, read it.
Then he got up.
He got up.
And rebuked the winds and the sea.
He rebuked the winds and the sea.
And it became perfectly calm.
Uh-oh, what is that calm? That's peace. They should have been at peace because on the boat was shalom, shalom. And I'm here to tell you, as we bring this plane for a landing, Jesus says in John 14:27, my peace I leave with you. He distinguishes it from the peace in the world. You've been stressing. Your hair been falling out. Been popping pills. And I'm not talking, look, those who are clinical, I understand. I have a background, but educationally, my background is in professional development with a concentration in counseling. I know about all of the theories and the gestalt and human growth and development, and I know about Sigmund Freud and Alfred Adler and all the kind of therapy, psychotherapy, brief therapy, grief therapy, and all of the therapies that exist out there, which are nothing more than, in my opinion, than man's discovery of what God already said. I know there is some validity to organic and chemical imbalances. I know there are some things that are hereditary and chemical. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who are dealing with chemical things that really didn't have to deal with chemical imbalances, but the spiritual imbalance triggered the chemical. You get hit with all of this adrenaline so much because you're stressing out over and over and over and over and over, and you can't fathom how a God you can't see can fix a problem you can't. You can't fathom, you can't reconcile it. So you're reaching and you go to the Egyptians to protect you, and you go to horses and you go to chariots. You go to soldiers and they look so strong and they give you temporary calm because you feel safe in the moment. But then there's something in your spirit that still gets agitated because that peace is not perfect. What you need is shalom. Shalom. What do you need? I get that. But Jesus says, I want to come in. John 14:23. And I want to abide with you. That's not mean coming in your house. He's talking about coming in your heart. Why? Because when shalom lives in you, then there are certain things that are repelled from you. Now watch this. The circumstances on the outside are the same. If I get diagnosed with cancer, look, the peace of God doesn't say, that's not cancer, don't claim that. Let's stop that. That charismatic, almost hypnotic, sensationalistic, unrealistic optimism. No, the doctor said they saw cancer. I'm not claiming that. Just sit tight. No. This is not still waters here. This is not still waters. This is not still waters. He's not leading you beside still waters here. He's leading you on a boat that's going to be in a storm. And as soon as you wrap your mind around the fact that outside circumstances are always going to change and will always come to a season of unfavorableness, you are going to be, you're going to settle for the temporary peace of the world. No, this is whatever it is. Sometimes it's not going to be, oh, they missaw it. They didn't see it. They read. No, sometimes it's going to be it. Because God does not want to enable you to have to need the situation to change for you to be okay. I'm not going to bring peace. So Matthew 14, you know, the other storm, he didn't say peace be still. He said, Peter, come on out the boat and walk on it. Do you see the progression of his test? The first test is, I need to teach you that I am Shalom Shalom. Secondly, I need to teach you that I can, that Shalom Shalom can give you the shalom you need, Peter, so that when you have that shalom, you'll have enough shalom to walk out the boat and walk your shalom to the Shalom Shalom. And between the destination, between getting out of the boat, you started with the shalom because you had your mind stayed on the Shalom Shalom. But what happened is it didn't stay on the Shalom Shalom. You started noticing what was going on around you, and you lost the shalom you had, and you lost your shalom because you lost your faith. And since shalom doesn't stay around where faith left, you began to sink. And the Shalom Shalom reached out and walked with you to the boat. He didn't walk while you swam. The key is to have perfect peace. And the key to that is having your mind state. Stand to your feet. Thank you for your time and your attention this morning. This would have been shorter, but praise leaders sang so long. And then Paul came and sang a song for 15 minutes. So the preacher always has to get the blame for a long sermon when, if you think about it, it was the singing. That's all right. I'll be the scapegoat. Next time I'm singing one verse. No, I'm just kidding. Whoever needs to leave will leave. I understand that. And I found out talking to my preacher friends in and out of our fellowship, that at the end, at this moment, this happens everywhere. People, you know, people schedule. As long as you're taking what God said with you. And we'd like for everybody to stay and to the end, but I get it. I mean, it's the consistency of the inconsistency of humanity. People do it at the movies. You know, they'll get up right when they sense is leaving. They got to get on to the next. But don't leave out of here without the Shalom Shalom. And if you're here and you are not saved, let me tell you what that means. You have not believed on the Shalom Shalom. You've not believed on Jesus and surrendered yourself to Jesus. What does that look like? It looks like obeying the gospel. That means you didn't obey the gospel. You know he died, he was buried, he rose again, all for your sins. And that he took your place on the cross. He became, now watch this, he took your unrighteousness, gave you, and offers you his righteousness so that God can, because God treated him like he should have treated you, so that you could be treated as he deserves. What you going to do with that? Well, if you believe that, then what you're going to do, if you really believe it, you're going to turn from yourself, your sins, the enemy, and turn to God. That's repentance, Luke 13, 3 and 5. And if you really believe it, you'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God and God raised him from the dead. And baptism is not a problem when you really believe it. Amen. If I got to push you and nudge you to get baptized, then I'm doing you a disservice. Amen. I'm trying to override your faith. I'm trying to get you to get baptized based on my faith for you. Well, that does not work. That does not work. I grow tired of seeing that. people pushed into the pool. That doesn't make him any more saved than the man is a truck standing in the garage. That's not saved. That's well regarded by somebody who was zealous for you. But if you really believe you, then it's time for you to receive the peace of God. That surpasses all understanding. It's time for you to come to Jesus. What are you waiting for? You've been coming to church. I do want to help you understand and rationalize this through. You've been coming to church. You come every Sunday. You enjoy the worship service. I mean, what kind of person comes to a barbershop to enjoy the TV and the sports and the conversation, then leaves without a haircut? You've defeated the whole purpose. You've misappropriated the purpose for the barbershop. And believe me, there are people that do that, by the way. My barbershop, there are people, I see them every time. And the first thing I do is look upside their head. And then I notice that all the barbers at some point get free, but they don't move to a chair. They're just there talking. They're talking about the game. They're talking about what happened in the block. They talk about what happened on the news. They talk about politics. They talk about religion. They just talk, look at TV, talk. Hey, you need me to get that? You need a soda? I'm going to the store. I'll be right back. You want to do that? And I'm like, why in the world are you here? What are you doing here? To be in the very presence of what you need and walk away without it is a tragedy. Like starving at Walmart because you got locked in there.
Amen.
Hello?
Amen.
People come to church and leave unsaved. What are you doing? What are you doing? What is you doing?
Amen.
Don't leave here unsaved. Come to Jesus, believing who he is. We'll baptize you today for the remission of your sins, and he will fill you with his spirit. Maybe you're here and you're stressed out. You need prayer. God knows you know. God knows that you know. Come on down. Maybe you're here looking for a church home. You've been hearing about this church. Maybe you're visiting because you heard about it. You heard about the singing and the wonderful singers we have and the psalmists and the sons of Asaph and the sons of Korah. And you wanted to see it for yourself. You know, you pulled out your phone. You're recording. Oh, that's a good song. That's good. You leave here unsaved, you will be harmoniously lost.
Amen.
Melodically lost. Don't. This is about your soul. So if you're here, you need prayer, bring it to God. Maybe you want to be a part of this church family. You want to resume your journey of discipleship here. We invite you. Yeah, but I come from. No, it don't matter where you come from. We trust the word of God enough that it will do what it's supposed to do. We're going to preach Jesus and let God take care of everything under the soil. We can plant, we can water, but only God gives the increase. So maybe you want to resume your discipleship journey. I want to be a part of that church. I heard they're moving over here. I'm going over here. I heard this is going. Okay, great. Come on board. We'd love to have you. If you fall into either of these categories, come as we sing.